Word. I want to start out in Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to flip to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 19. And the title of the message today is The Church and Its Solid Foundation. And we're going to look at some of these foundational gifts that the Lord has used as He establishes His church and still does today. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, make a mental note of those two gifts, apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now flip over to Ephesians 4, and let's read verses 11 and 12. And this is where we're picking up where we left off last week. Remember, I said we'll look this week at the actual gifts. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And God, we pray that You would open our hearts to understand it. And Lord, that You'd speak directly to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever heard the term drugstore cowboy? How many of you know where that term came from? Well, you're like me until I learned it myself. And I looked it up, but I know what a drugstore cowboy is, but I'd never heard of where the term came from. And where it came from is years ago, they made a lot of Western movies and a lot of cowboy movies. And so people that wanted to get their start in acting would dress up as cowboys, and they would go and try to become extras in cowboy movies. And they would hang out at the Hollywood studios, and if they did not get accepted as an extra, a lot of them would go to the nearby coffee shop, and they'd eat donuts and drink coffee, and they'd have on all their cowboy gear. They'd have the hats on, the vest, the boots, have everything on, but they were just really drugstore cowboys because they hung out at the drugstore drinking coffee because they were not accepted as an extra. So they looked like cowboys, but truth be known, they were ignorant of what a cowboy really is. They just looked like they were a cowboy. They had seen it on TV and otherwise, and that's how they knew how to dress. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, he says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, I don't think Paul would have written that unless there were some people ignorant in his day of spiritual gifts. Well, if it was ignorancy in his day, well, there's some ignorancy in our day. And so we're going to look at these spiritual gifts over the next few weeks, and you'll hopefully when you walk away, you'll have a better understanding of what they are. And so let's look at this, and before we do, I want you to think about something. We're a body. We just read about in Ephesians 2 that we're the household of God, where the Spirit's working in us. In fact, you're here this morning because the Holy Spirit's in your heart and drawing you to be among God's people, to hear God's word, and to worship in the Lord. That's why you're here today. And so you're a part of the household of God. But it's interesting, in the New Testament, there are several metaphors that the Lord used to picture His church. And one of them is the bride and groom. And we know that the bride and groom represents our covenant relationship to the Lord. It's about a relationship. And you'll see the vine and branches in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. And the vine and branches picture how we're dependent on the Lord and how the Holy Spirit works in our life. When we do, when we abide in Jesus, the Holy Spirit produces fruit on the limbs of our tree, of our life. And so there's another one. The third one is the sheep and the shepherd. Well, the sheep are very dumb animals, and they depend completely on the shepherd. Now, if you have sheep, I'm not trying to insult your sheep. But the truth is they have to be led by the still waters. They don't even want to drink out of running water. Sheep are animals that need a shepherd. And so we need Jesus. And then we have the Bible has another metaphor about the human body. And the Bible shares that our bodies are like the church, that we relate to each other. Every member is just as important as the other. And if you say, oh, I don't believe that, well, drop a hammer on your little bitty toe. Drop a hammer on it, and I'll tell you what. All of a sudden, that toe is pretty important in the body. And so we need our bodies. But the Bible says that in that body, he relates Jesus as the head. And he says he's the head of the body, directing it. My head just told me to do that. And so when Jesus tells us to do things in his word, we obey as his body. Well, then there's another analogy or metaphor that he uses, and that is that of a building and living stones. And that's what Ephesians is talking about, we're fixing to read about. He uses the metaphor that we're like a building, and he says even in the scriptures that we're like living stones. Whenever we get saved, we're living stones. So the temple of the Lord is alive, and it is living, and God is still adding living stones to his temple and to his church every single day of the week. His church is still growing because he's still saving souls. And so the Bible says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of that temple. And we're connected to him, but the builders actually rejected that chief cornerstone. But he's still the chief cornerstone. And today, because of the resurrection, look at the people, Jews and Gentiles. The middle wall of separation has been taken down, that have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So with that in mind, now look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 again. Because we're going to unpack what these gifts mean. The first one is, and he himself gave some to be apostles. By the way, if you're in here this morning and you're a born-again Christian, may I say that you are a gift to the church? You're a gift. Because God gifted you. He gifted you to be a gift to the church. So you have been given as a gift, so that when you're coming to church next Sunday and you're feeling a little bit down, or maybe Satan is attacking you or whatever it is, you say, wait a minute, I'm a gift. I'm a gift to the church, and I'm going to go and edify the church by using my spiritual gift. You say, well, I don't even know for sure what it is, but you encourage people left and right. Well, maybe you have the gift of encouragement. Or maybe you have the gift of giving, or maybe you have the gift of prayer. Maybe you have one of these gifts that we're fixing to talk about. And these are foundational gifts that the Lord used. Now, remember this, not as more valuable than the other gifts, so to speak, but in sequence. God allowed these gifts to come about so that his church could be established. And so, look at the first one. It is apostles. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, there's a lot of confusion on this one, but I hope to simplify it because there's nothing to get confused about. First of all, there are no more capital A apostles like there was with the 12 apostles. Now, I believe Paul was one of the apostles. In fact, he claimed to be an apostle. And I believe he was one of those. Now, remember, they cast lots for Matthias whenever Judas fell by sin. And I believe that was rolling the dice, so to speak, or casting the lot, so to speak, for Matthias. But that wasn't who God truly chose. I believe he truly chose Paul, because Paul met him on the road to Damascus, and he was an apostle. So you ask yourself, well, what is an apostle? And why is that gift used again in Ephesians if there are no more? Well, bear with me just for a minute. First of all, the word apostle means, or in the Greek it's apostello, and it means literally to send forth. Now, to be an apostle, you had to have been sent by Jesus personally. You were empowered by Jesus personally. In fact, Paul met him on the road and had a conversation with Jesus. Remember the bright light when he was on the road to Damascus? And he was given special, they were given special abilities, they were given special ministry. They were apostles. They would go into a community or into a town that maybe had not heard about Christ, and they would preach about Christ, they would share about Christ, they would tell about Christ, and their goal was is to start a church in that area. That was their goal, so that more people could come to know Christ. So what are there? There's really two kinds of apostles. There's the apostles that are no more, capital A, the apostles that lived during Jesus' time that he called and he sent forth. And then there is the apostles of today, and I believe that the apostles of today, and this is your on your outline, is they are God's missionary gift today. We are thankful for the missionaries that we have today. And that's their special gift. It's a gift that God gives them. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. But those who are called to be missionaries, have you ever noticed? They are not afraid to go. I mean, they are afraid, but they do it anyway because their call is so strong. They go into dangerous lands. Some of them, of missionaries, go into areas that are extremely difficult, and they have to live just like the culture lives and live off the land. There's no air conditioning. They don't have the things that we have over here today. And they live that way to glorify the Lord in reaching people for Jesus Christ. And God gives them discernment. And they understand at what rate and at what level and how to build a relationship and when to bring the gospel to their hearts. They have a special gift. You take an evangelist and send him into a tribe somewhere. Well, he might not even last one day because his gift is not a missionary gift, although it couples with it. But there is a gift for a missionary to where they can reach people and convince them of the need for the Lord Jesus Christ that is a little different than that of an evangelist. So we need apostles. But that first group, they were gifted and they're gone. In fact, the book of Revelation, and you can write this on your notes or in your Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, you say, well, I don't believe that because why? I see people on TV that call themselves apostles. Well, they can call themselves apostles. That's fine. It doesn't make them an apostle. They sure aren't an apostle like there was in the first century church because there would have to be a whole lot more foundations in the city of heaven because here's what the Bible says. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So they had a specific ministry. But today, the apostolic ministry is given in the gift of the missionary. They do the same thing that they did. They just don't have handkerchiefs that cause people to get healed and things of that nature. It was a different day in the first century. Those gifts were different. And however, God does work miracles still today through missions work and through missionaries. And I love some of those stories. I wish I had time to share some of the things God has done. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me explain it like this. You remember that show that came out? It was an American war movie that came out in 1967. Called The Dirty Dozen. Now these apostles, in fact, I was reading it this morning in Mark and in Matthew. It's interesting when Jesus went out and he began to call these disciples, these apostles, and when he called them, they were fishing. They were going about their normal day. I mean, they were aliens. They were foreigners to the things of God. And they're going about their normal day. And Jesus walks up and he calls them. And what do? The Bible says that they immediately followed him. Andrew and Simon, which is later called Peter, they were brothers. He called them. Then he went over there and called the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were brothers. And the Bible says that they were mending their nets and that they literally dropped their nets and they immediately followed him. It is an irresistible call. The Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And when God called them, listen, it was not just the man Jesus Christ saying, come follow me. It was the supernatural God speaking to their hearts, saying, come follow me. And he said later, I will make you fishers of men. Well, you know, on that show, The Dirty Dozen, if you can remember, in The Dirty Dozen, it was 12 men that they selected to go on a special mission so that they could go and capture and destroy some of the commanding officers of the German army so that whenever D-Day hit, then they would already have some of that pre-work done to kind of confuse the leadership. And so it was basically a suicide mission. And they go get these military convicts that are rebellious as they can be. And then they make them into commandos. And they send them on this mission that they thought would be completely impossible, that nobody could live through. Well, you know the rest of the story. But did you know that story was inspired by a true story called the Filthy 13? Now, the Filthy 13 was a real true platoon that lived during the 40s, and this platoon was literally a demolition platoon that was used similarly to destroy German encampments and things like that. And why were they called that? Because their platoon, these guys were something else. They rationed their water because they were illegally poaching deer and killing rabbits and catching fish, and they wanted to use their water so that they could cook with it And they wasn't taking baths but maybe once a week, and they were never washing their uniforms, and it made them stink. So they were called the Filthy 13. But they did some amazing missions. Now, I say all that to say this. When you think about what Jesus has done with the apostles, he sent them on what they thought would be an impossible mission. They were to go to set the captives free, to set people free, and to declare the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation. In fact, the Bible says there is no other foundation that can be laid other than that which Christ Jesus lays. Why? Because spiritually, there's only one foundation. Now, in the world today, there's a lot of different people thinks there's different foundations. There's all kinds of religions in the world today. But there's only one religion that God will accept, and that is the foundation, the spiritual foundation by which was laid in Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. In fact, any other foundation is sinking sand. I tell you, don't come to the end of your life and don't come to your last breath and knowing that you have built your life on any other foundation than that that is in Jesus Christ, because I'm telling you, it will not stand. But Jesus is a solid foundation. And so Jesus sends these 12 into places to go and to deliver people from Satan's bondage and to share Jesus Christ and get them started on the right feet. And then he brings in another crew. Think of it like a construction crew. It's the foundation crew. First crew that comes in, here comes the missionaries. And with them, here comes the prophets. Now, don't confuse the prophets. That's our next one. In fact, the prophets, which it is easy to confuse because you think about the Old Testament prophets, but you can't. It's the gift to publicly proclaim the truth in Jesus Christ. That's what this word is. In fact, you can look in your Strong's Concordance, look the word up. It comes from a compound word that came from the Old Testament prophet, but it is not the same word that is used for prophet in the Old Testament. In fact, it is a word that literally means inspired, that you've been endowed, that you are an inspired speaker. It means that the Holy Spirit is helping to give the utterance based on, not new revelation, but based on the Word of God today. Now, in their day, in the New Testament times, the Bible was not completely written. They were still writing the New Testament. Letters were still being handed out. And so Paul and others were getting revelation from God that helped to write the Bible that you and I read today. But that gift of prophecy is to publicly proclaim the truth in Jesus Christ. Don't think of it to mean predicting future events. In fact, you can turn the TV on and you'll see these advertisements for palm readers and fortune tellers. And they want your money. You can make a phone call and they'll tell you a fortune or whatever it is. Predict the future. Or you can go and get your palm read. That's stupid. They have all these different things. Well, let me tell you, if they understood your future so much and they knew so much, why do you call them? Let them call you. They already know. Hey, I'm so-and-so, and I can predict the future, and I just wanted to give you a phone call today and tell you that, hey, listen, this is a great day for you. You know what's going to happen? No, what? Well, instead, they want you to call them and give them some money first. Then they'll tell you about your future. It's a racket, and it's evil. And it's wrong. These are not prophets that are predicting the future. These prophets came in and they preached Jesus. Now think about it. It's the sequence. He said he built it on the apostles and the prophets. So here comes the missionary, and the missionary founds the church. Here comes the prophet. That's the preacher. And the preacher begins to deliver the good news concerning Jesus Christ as he studies the word and as he grows in the Lord. And he delivers the good news. And then he says, hey, but here comes another one. It's the evangelist. If you look at chapter 4, verse 11, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. Evangelists are the gift of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. In fact, there's a verb, evangelizo, and it literally means proclaiming the good news. You see, a preacher will come in and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. He helps them to get, what's that saying, meat on the bones, like oatmeal. He comes in to help them to begin to grow in their discipleship and begin to grow in the Lord and get grounded in their faith. But here comes the evangelist. And the evangelist now, God raises up an evangelist in that church. And what does that evangelist do? He goes out and he can reach people for Jesus Christ. I mean, have you ever seen an evangelist at work? I love Billy Graham. Personally, I think Billy Graham is the greatest evangelist this generation has ever seen. He's amazing. He is humble. He allowed God to work through him. In fact, I've told the story before, a friend of mine that ended up teaching my Sunday school class later, years ago, I was asking him about his testimony, and he was sharing with me that he was at a Billy Graham crusade and how it was like he was the only one there and how the Lord had saved him. I've heard of folks watching the classics, the Billy Graham classics on TV, and they talk about how they fell under conviction, literally watching a program that's been edited on TV, and they fall under conviction. Billy Graham had a unique gift of evangelism. The Bible says in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, that Philip was an evangelist. Philip the evangelist. Remember, he had a burden for the lost. And what did he do? God said, go chase down that chariot. And he chases down that chariot. And the guy's reading out of Isaiah. And what does Philip do? He says, do you know what you're reading? He says, no, unless somebody tells me. And Philip leads him to the Lord. And I mean, just within a few minutes, he's saying, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, there's a puddle of water. Come on, let's get baptized. You see, there's a desire to obey. An evangelist, by the way, an evangelist has a part of their gift. And when you think of a gift, don't think of it as this little bitty miniature gift. The gift that you have is same with an apostle, the same with evangelist, comes with a whole bunch of other skills and talents and giftings that you need to perform that and use it in varieties of ways. You may say, well, I feel like I've got the gift of evangelism, but I don't know what to do with it. Well, go next door. Call a family member. You start using it right where you are, if that's your gift. Because if you have a desire to win souls that's passionate, which we all should, in fact, all of us are to witness. The Bible says one plants, one sows, but God gives the increase. We're all to witness. And you know what a witness is? It's different than an evangelist. An evangelist is proclaiming the good news. A witness is testifying to the good news. And the Bible says that we are to be witnesses. Do you tell people about what Jesus has done in your heart? That's what I love about the book of Philemon. It's the book right after all the T books, that little book you'll pass over 1,000 times trying to find it because it's only a page long. Well, just go to the end of the T books and there it is. And then look in verse 6 sometime and see how the Lord was working in Philemon's life and he had effectual opportunities to share the things that Christ was doing in his life. It's a powerful verse when you finally grasp it. And he's saying, you take the things that God is doing in your life and simply share them. That's what a witness is. But an evangelist proclaims the good news with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They have the ability to reap a harvest. Then look at the next one. The next one is pastor teachers. And that's the gift of preaching, teaching, and shepherding. Now you say, well, isn't that the same as prophets? Well, most pastors have the gift of prophecy. In other words, the ability to publicly proclaim the word of God. But the difference in the prophet just publicly speaking for God and the pastor teacher, it's a lot different. There's a lot of people that can publicly proclaim the Lord, and that gift can be used at work, or it can be used on the telephone when you're talking to somebody, or it can be used over at this place or that place. But it doesn't mean you're shepherding that group of people. You just have the gift to proclaim the things of God. The difference in a pastor teacher, look at the last part of verse 11. Well, I got to read the whole verse. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers is really a combined word in the Greek. It's combined together. And the reason that, and I'm going to look at teachers later in another message, but this teachers is not like a Sunday school teacher or what have you. This is used in conjunction with pastors. And what it means is literally, it comes from, the word pastors comes from P-O-I-M-E-N. I don't know how to pronounce it. And it literally means shepherd. The word for teachers is the same as it is for gifted teachers like that are in this church. Didaskaloi. And it means explanatory pastors. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Granville Sharps rule. The Granville Sharps rule. You've heard of it, Jim? The Granville Sharps rule is this man was a biblical scholar, and he did a study through the original Greek of the New Testament, And he found the areas where the word points to one individual. This is another one of those areas that applies the Granville Sharp's rule. In fact, Granville Sharp actually existed. You ought to read about him sometime. He was an amazing guy from the UK. But Granville Sharp's rule helps us to see this. And so the word pastor's teacher is pointing back to the same individual who, the poimen, or however you say it in Greek, which is the shepherd. And he's saying it's shepherds that have been given a gift to pastor and teach as well, enabling the ability to teach. Pastor teacher, shepherd teacher, that's how you'd say it in the original. Shepherd teacher. And that's the gift that I have. And I thank God for that gift, and I wouldn't want to do anything else in the world because I love doing what I do. I can do it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because I enjoy it so much. It's a call from God. And then there's another word that is used that is familiar to y'all, and that's elders, overseers, and bishops. They all come from the same word for the shepherd, not the same as the prophet. And so think about this. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, you know, I feel a call to missions in some way. Or maybe you feel a call to missions. And maybe your definition of missions is, well, I've got to load up on a plane and head somewhere. And maybe out of fear, you've been pushing that gift to the side a little bit because you don't understand missions completely. Let me help you to understand something. If you have the missionary gift or the apostle gift here, and your desire is to be a missionary, first of all, as a church, we're going to support you. Second of all, as a church body, we're not going to discourage it. If you have somebody in your family that feels a call into missions, don't discourage it. Don't say, well, if you go over there, you're going to get killed over there. Well, you're crazy. Don't you do that, because you got to understand that when God calls a person, you're doing business with God at that point. Don't get in between God and somebody's calling. That's a dangerous place to be. You don't want to do that. But if you have a child or you have a relative that feels the call to missions, get behind them, and here's what you do. You say, let me pray for you. Let me help you to get started. And you get started right where you're at. You can get started right here in this church. You can get started by going and finding an area right here around us. Go ahead and get your feet wet. Find an unreached people group in a neighborhood or whatever it might be around you, or maybe just a couple of homes. I told the story one time, and I'm not a missionary, but I told the story one time of when Trace and I had a desire to witness to this particular guy that was dying of cancer, and I knew that he wasn't a Christian. I'd worked with him before I was saved, and Trace and I went to Amarillo. We prayed for 6 full weeks for this guy, and we get up there, and this guy rejects every word that we had to say. I mean, he didn't care anything about Jesus. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't need religion. He was too good and too tough to need religion. Well, as far as I know, unless the Lord intervened within those next 2 weeks, that man busted hell wide open, because he never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and did not want Jesus. But I want to tell you, while we were there, I was very upset. I was upset with the Lord. I was upset with myself. And I'm thinking, God, we prayed and we prepared. We got a hotel room just to reach this guy for Jesus Christ. Why didn't you open his heart? And the Lord's like, no, I've got another thing I need you to do. And it dawned on me, there was a guy that I used to work with. He was a welder, and he was an elderly man. And he was a great welder. And I told Trace, I remember where he lives, kind of. Let's go find his house. I found his house. Nobody was there. And so I said, let's just sit here for a minute. And it was kind of a rough side of town. It was in Amarillo. And I said, good grief, somebody's liable to steal the tires off the car we got to pay attention to what we're doing. It was a bad area. And so we sat there a little bit longer, and a van had pulled up in front of us. One of those, remember the old 78 Good Times vans like that, pulled up in front of us? I mean, it had fuzzy dash, fuzzy everything. I mean, it carpeted. This thing was the 70s van. And it pulls in front of us, had out-of-state plates on it. And I kept looking at that van, wondering if people were going to jump out and mug us. I didn't know what was in that van. And eventually a guy gets out, and he walks back to our car. And I've done gave myself permission to defend the family. And he walks up to the car, and he says, who are you looking for? And I said, well, I know this guy. I used to work with him, David Irwin. I'm waiting on him to get home. He said, oh, I'm his son-in-law. That's what I'm doing. He said, you know, I was just, and listen, I had not said who I am. Other than that, I had not said I'm a Christian, nothing. And that man says, I was just sitting in my van wondering what eternity is all about. And I said, man, am I glad you're here. Let's get out. And I grabbed my Bible. We sat on the curb beside each other, and I explained Jesus Christ to him. And he was wonderfully saved. And his heart was broken. And about that time, here comes two more cars, David and his wife and the rest of all the family. They invite us in the house, and we hug, and we say our hi's. And I thought, well, God, you just showed me what you had a different plan. Now, that's a plan of the way the missionary works. And so we get in there, and I simply shared the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I shared with the man on the curb. Did you know that household came to know Jesus as Savior? We rejoiced. Some of those family members eventually came and stayed with Teresa and I some as they traveled back and forth to Louisiana for different reasons. I mean, God wonderfully saved a whole household. Let me tell you, put your gift to work, or maybe you're being called into preaching, publicly speaking for Christ. Maybe it's not publicly speaking for Christ from a pulpit. Maybe it's in your workplace, or maybe it's a place that God's already designed for you, and you need to be using that gift, and you have this deep desire to communicate biblical truth, not the same as the teaching gift, but I mean a desire to proclaim it. Maybe you've been called to preach, and maybe it's for a pastorate. Maybe it's to take a church, but you've been sitting on that gift, and you don't know what to do. Would you respond to that call today? Respond to it. Or maybe you've been called in evangelism. Respond. You gotta let God work your call out in you. Those are the foundational calls that he used to lay the foundation of the church.